I want to take this opportunity to express my, on behalf of my family, a real sincere thank you to all of you, so many of you who participated yesterday in the yard sale for Pond B. And, you know, we were just thinking about last night and people who contributed their time and money and just their energy and excitement about it. Really do appreciate it. That kind of selflessness, it really speaks to me of the reality of God's work in people's hearts. It really goes along with what we're seeing here in the book of James, faith being worked out in real life. And we really do appreciate the generosity of so many people in helping there. Yesterday we received, just for your information, about $500 from that sale, and so we are grateful for that. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. And I'll read it for us, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. We ask you, Father, again, to take the depths of this passage of Scripture and enable us to scratch the surface enough to be changed by it. We don't want to be those who hear the word and give mental assent to it, but remain the same. And we have been guilty of that too much. Now I speak for myself and for my brothers and sisters here. We have been hearers of the word without being doers, but Lord, I pray that in new ways, more than we thought possible, that we will become those who are forever changed by the power of your word. It has the ability to penetrate into our very motives and purge and cleanse us to the depth of our being beyond our wildest imagination. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to each of us in appropriate ways today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The charge of favoritism is a common experience, and we hear it made both at home. If you have children, then it's inevitable that one child is going to say about another to the parent, "You don't treat us the same. You are showing him favoritism or her." We hear it on the job. Somebody gets special privileges. Somebody doesn't have to follow the rules that everybody else has to follow. We hear it at school. Teacher's pet gets away with whatever. Always is chosen first or whatever. It is a common accusation that we experience in our own lives, and obviously the people in the first century church also had that experience as well. The charge of not applying the same standard to everyone. It is a charge that brings a dark shadow of suspicion over the motives, the decisions, and the behavior of the person charged with favoritism. You don't think that you're being treated fairly because you think that person is showing favorites with this person over here. And so there's the beginnings of some kind of resentment, excuse for rebellion, slander, gossip, because the charge of favoritism is a serious charge. And I have been charged with that here at Hope Center. Probably maybe in the church, I don't remember, but here at Hope Center. And it's always one that really, like a knife piercing into my heart, because it's not a light thing. And James takes some pains to express to us the seriousness of the charge of favoritism, of seeing people in a way that's dependent upon our own perceptions, our own preferences, treating people not as God has commanded, but as we choose to do for a variety of what James calls evil motives. It is, for the Christian, a particularly awful, awful accusation, because it is telling us, it is accusing us of having a standard other than the standard of the Word of God. And although this is a damaging sin in every area of life, whether it's school, work, or home, it is particularly destructive in the body of Christ. James tells us that this situation existed apparently, since the book of James is really a general letter to the 12 tribes scattered throughout the whole Mediterranean world, that this apparently was not just an isolated one-time situation in a local church, but apparently this was serious enough that he wanted to address the whole body of Christ throughout the known world. And he tells us that, or he lays out this scenario for us by saying, your favoritism is revealed by the way that you treat people who come into your meeting. These are not necessarily believers. These are people of visitors, let's say. And somebody comes in who is a person of influence, a rich person. Obviously rich by the way that they're dressed. And James says, you give them preferential treatment. You want to go, you go out of your way to make sure that they're comfortable. They can see. In our situation here, we make sure they have a good seat that they can hear, and, you know. You want to treat them good, want to make sure that they are impressed with their surroundings. You are concerned about their opinion of you and of your group. But the poor guy comes in our society, we say a street person, bag lady, you can smell them before you can see them. They come in and we're uncomfortable with their presence. You say, hey, look, we got a place over here you can sit. You don't go out of your way. You're not really concerned so much about impressing them. You're not really concerned about what they think about you. In fact, you wouldn't really mind it that much if they come back. You don't ask, oh, I wonder if they're going to come back next week. You say that about the person of influence, right? You hope they come back. But the poor person who is not influential, has no reputation, has no resume to bring with them, it'd be nice if they came. You appreciate, you know, you want to be able to reach out to everybody, but that's not really what you're concerned about, Paul James says. You really want to make sure that that person of influence returns. And of course, he's not just talking here. We can translate this to mean not just talking about people who have money, but in our society, we would say people who are famous. Michael Jordan is coming to church next Sunday. Would have a different impact upon you than saying, hey, look, the guy that I met on the street, you know, begging outside the Chase Manhattan Bank, he's going to come to church next Sunday. Wouldn't it? You wouldn't be a person who shows favors, would you? Not you. You treat everybody the same, right? Well, then how come it makes a difference to you in the way that you will dress next week? Or the way that you participate next week, if the Spice Girls are coming to church next week. Just as observers, they're not believers. They want to come and hear. Oh, could it be that favoritism resides within you? Not necessarily over the rich, man. You know, in the 60s, that was the thing. We didn't care about anybody. What they had money, they were nobody. You know, I was, you know, we down with the establishment, the rich. Now, all those people of my generation that were debunking the rich are the rich today. They're the ones, the Wall Street lawyers and the stockbrokers. Paul knows he works with them, right? See, the favoritism, you can pick your standard. What is it that impresses you about people? Whether it's education, stardom in the movies, music, sports. Whatever they are outside of the meeting. And that impresses you, James says, and you let that affect the way that you consider them in your common meeting as people who are here to hear the word of God reveals your favoritism in the heart. It's common knowledge, and it's actually been shown by research, that beautiful people are richer. That is, the appearance does affect their promotion on the job. Now, of course, if you're exceptionally brilliant at what you do, then no matter how you look, they're going to have to promote you somewhere. But the research that I read said that it has been shown that people relate better to people they perceive to be attractive. They show favorites on the job because of the way you look. And James says that same favoritism is in the church, and it's reprehensible. It's a scandal, he says. It is awful because the church is the prophet of God. It is God's representative. It is the one place where the word of God is being proclaimed, so that when the church has favoritism on the basis of performance outside or influence outside, being a respecter of person or the beauty and attractiveness of people who come in, then we subtly, even though we may deny with our mouth, but subtly we are communicating God's view. What we are presenting is God's view of these people. You are an impressive person because you are somebody out there. You got influence. You got power. You got juice. And we're impressed with that. And so we want to give you special attention. But you, you're nobody. You're uneducated. You got no influence. You got a lot of problems. You know, you got a lot of baggage. We don't really, you know, we're glad you're here, but, you know, we're not really that concerned about you. We hope you get your life together. Then we are communicating that that's the way God feels about them. And God says he does not look at people that way. He does not care at all about your performance or your possessions. At all. And in the church, we are not to care either about people's achievements or performance or their possessions. In the church, we are to reflect the truth that there are only two classes of people on the planet: the sinners who are under the judgment of God, and the saints who have been redeemed by the grace of God. There is no other distinction to be made. None. Paul says this in his writings: there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. That the distinction is between sinners and saints, and that's it. So that all sinners who come into the relationship of the church are to be treated with equal dignity and honor. No favoritism allowed. Or we misrepresent, we are false prophets of God. We are attaching God's name to an attitude that is anathema to him. Because God does not look upon our performance or our possessions. And to the degree that we do, we are misrepresenting God. And he says that we've become judges. We are setting ourselves up as the one who can determine who's valuable and who's not. And James says that we are in no position to do that at all. This favoritism reveals the values of the world are in our heart. Let me just use one sports example. I know we get tired of doing this, but it was impressive to me. Mickey Mantle, when he was alive, you know, you've all heard of Mickey Mantle. It said that even in his old age, or when he was in his 50s, I guess, when he signed autographs, grown men would be nervous in his presence. He was such an idol. He was sort of like this icon of sports success that people, grown men, were nervous in his presence. They were impressed with his record. I'm sure that's true of many people that we could name. Because the values that people have, he is successful in this, and therefore we treat people with deference or with privilege because we value what they have. And so we honor them because they have made it, and we would like to be what they are. We are envious of their possessions or of their performance. Or we love to be around them because somehow we imagine that we are in the same league with them. You know, we're their friends. Those who are famous or who are good in their performance or wealthy in their possessions. It reveals our values. The values of the world are in our hearts. But not so. It is not to be so in our lives. We are to see all people as created equal by God. And we meet, that is to be a bedrock reality. That no one is more valuable than another in creation. We are all made to reflect the being of God. This was, I think, first I recognized this back in Switzerland. Bob and I went at Le Brie in Switzerland back in 1966 and 7. Next door, if I remember this correctly, I might distort the picture. Bob will probably remember better than I do. Next door, there was this chalet. There was a couple of American women who were taking care of these severely handicapped children. And they had dedicated their whole lives to taking care of these kids. Without fanfare, without publicity, without any big to-do, they were giving themselves over to the care of these children that nobody apparently wanted to deal with. Because all human beings are created equal in value in the eyes of God. But we are also all equal in our sin. And this also must be realized, that the same wickedness that causes someone to do horrible, disgusting crimes against children or whoever, the same nature is in you. You were born with it. And God sees the nature. We look upon the performance. Oh, that's a bad person. Yeah. Well, bad people and good people, God says, go to the same hell, don't they? He must see something that we don't about people. Indeed, about ourselves. We are all equal in our creation, being made in the image of God, but we're also equally damned because of the evil in our nature. So that there is not to be any distinction made between people other than we have sinners and we have saints. And therefore, the royal law to love your neighbor as yourself is clearly teaching us not to show partiality, not to show favoritism, but to love all people as we love ourselves. And we all like to be cared for. We all like to be respected. We all like to be treated as valuable, regardless of our performance or possessions. And we sense when other people are looking down upon us because we're not good at something or because we don't have something. And that is violation of the law of the King of Kings, the way that he lived and the way that he has commanded us to live. This is the fulfillment of that second part of the Ten Commandments, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, because we love God. To show favoritism, because it reveals a worldly value system, is to sin against God. And although we may never commit a crime or commit some kind of sexual immorality or lie or steal or do anything like that, if we show favoritism in our hearts, we have committed a damnable offense against God. Because we have made distinctions that God doesn't make between people. And that is to be reflected in the church. So that in the church, people aren't put in positions of power and positions of influence made on the in other churches I've known of cases like this. People, because he was a manager in a business, he becomes an elder in the church. Because he's a treasurer at some place, he becomes a trustee in the church. Well, he may be qualified according to Scripture to be that, but that should not be the influence. It is not showing partiality because of people's performance or possessions on the outside that gives them places of influence within the church. It is the spiritual qualifications that God lays out in his word. We are to treat everyone with equal dignity because we know true liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from the false value system that elevates performance and possessions and brings honor to people. We've been liberated from that. We are no longer a slave to the world system. We are, in that sense, we are pilgrims. We don't belong here. We're not listening to the same drumbeat that the world is going by. And to the degree that we don't live out that freedom from that the world's value system, we are going to continually show favoritism and preferential treatment to people. And so continue to dishonor God. If we treat people as we think they deserve, according to their status in life, then we are not living out what true mercy is. We are not expressing an understanding of what God has done for us, because we have violated God's commands and have forfeited any right to good treatment from God. And when we show preferential treatment or favoritism towards others based upon what they are and have achieved, then we're really teaching that, no, what you do really does count. It really affects your standing with God, because it does with us. Rather than seeing, no, we are all equal in our guilt, and I must receive the mercy of God. That's the only way I can be accepted by Him. And that's why I believe James talks about this showing mercy, because it's connected with the attitude that we have towards other people. When we don't really understand and grab hold of God's great mercy that He has shown to us, that He's not given us what we deserve, then we tend to look at people in that same way, rather than see us all equally worthy of the judgment of God. And he says that's a dangerous flaw, because if you don't show mercy, then maybe it's because you really haven't been shown mercy. You don't really grasp the mercy of God for yourself. And that's why you are still looking at people from a worldly perspective, and so treating them according to what you perceive they deserve to get from you, what kind of honor and respect and preferential treatment based upon their performance or their possessions. I believe the goal that God has for us is that if we were told that that Bill Gates or Donald Trump or whoever, some famous person, were coming into our midst, there would be no different reaction within us than if somebody from the street were coming in to be among us. That there would be no heightened sense of anticipation, no difference, because we see people either as sinners or saints. And we're going to treat each, whether they're sinners or saints, we're going to treat them with dignity and respect. But that there would be no elevation of our excitement. I'm sure this is the way Jesus was. I'm sure of that. He wasn't a respecter of persons. He didn't give respect depending upon the accomplishments or positions of power or influence that people had in the world. But he looked right to the heart. So Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel, Jesus wasn't cowed by his presence. He wasn't intimidated in any way. He wasn't saying, well, this guy knows the Hebrew scriptures backward and forward, you know. Didn't skip a beat. And the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, he didn't treat her any differently. He had the same kind of response inside, whether she was a slut like that woman was, or whether he was dealing with the most respected man in Israel. He didn't feel any differently about them. Here are sinners that need to hear the good news of Jesus. He was unimpressed by their positions in society. And you and I must be people like that too. then there is no fear of man, do you see? This is related to the fear of people. Because we're afraid of what people think of us, people of power and position and influence. We want to make sure we make a good impression. That's the fear of man, because we have favoritism in our heart. But you're not going to care about how the person on the street or whatever is going to, you know, think about you, because you don't care about what they think of you. You have no, they have no, they're not impressive to you. So being freed from the fear of man and what they think of you is related to this having God's values and seeing people from God's point of view and treating them accordingly. I am to see sinners then as people who need the good news of Jesus. That's the message that I am to be concerned to communicate to them, that regardless of their accomplishments or their failures, regardless of how high, low or how high they are on the totem pole of society, my desire for them is to communicate the good news of Jesus. And that's the only way I am to be concerned about them. Well, I don't mean that. There are other things we need to do, but I mean, I'm not to be impressed by anything else. But the fact is, they need to be rightly related to God. Within the church body, I am to see people as part of the family. We are accepted in the family. And that's what family's supposed to do, you know. You're supposed to be in your family. You're supposed to be acceptable no matter what your failures or successes have been. And in a family, the family members, certainly if they're close, are not cowed or don't show favoritism to people based upon their performance. At least they shouldn't. And within the family of Christ, family of God, we are to accept one another and be concerned about one another and want to help one another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because of our influence or lack of it in the world. We have the same Father and are headed for the same destiny. So there's no reason for preferential treatment or favoritism within the body of Christ. We are to honor one another. We are to prefer others over ourselves. Obviously, well, I shouldn't say obviously. It's obvious to me, for myself, say it that way. The book, this passage from James, has something to say to us. It does to me. Because I know that favoritism resides in my own heart and shows itself in the fear of man. And this is the place of repentance, where we confess that we need the world purged out of us. And I am grateful to God that He is a God who cleanses, and that we can be cleansed and need to continually be cleansed of wrong values. And looking at people, judging people from worldly points of view rather than the simplicity that God has given to us in His world, in His Word, as saints or sinners, equal in our depravity, but now in Christ, equal in God's grace. And not make wrong distinctions between us. May God help us and cleanse us and purge us so that we can be those people who live out our faith. This is what James is talking about. This is one of the ways in which faith exhibits itself, in the way that we look at others, how we consider them. And so we want to be those who show a genuine faith, who know that our hearts have been changed because we're able to look at others as God looks at them from His point of view. Let's pray. We are aware, Father, of our own failures, how your word reveals attitudes that we perhaps didn't think we had. But we are exposed in the light of your word, and how we prefer some people and are impressed by certain kinds of people rather than others, how we latch on to performance and possessions of other people, and so really find joy and are impressed by those kinds of situations, and so reveal ourselves to be at odds with you in the way that you look at people. And I pray that you would purge us and cleanse us, cleanse me and purge me and my brothers and sisters here, that there would not be that kind of favoritism, any kind of favoritism among us, but that we would prefer and honor one another, regardless of possession or performance or influence, but within the body of Christ, we love and respect and care for and honor one another because that's the way that you see us. Lord, teach us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.